Okay, we are going to go to the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles, take it out. If you have your Bible on your phone, get your phone app up. If you don't have either and would like to follow along, we have a stack of Bibles back here. And who can I pick on today that's available? Shannon, you want to grab the stack of Bibles? Just raise your hand if you need a Bible. We will get you a Bible. And if you do not have a Bible yourself, that is our gift to you. You just keep that and allow God to speak to you through it. We're going to be in the book of Ezekiel today, so you can begin to find that book. It is in the what we call the major prophets. It's about halfway through your Bible. If you go to Psalms, you'll go past Proverbs, a couple more books, you'll get to Isaiah is a big one, Jeremiah, and then soon after that, you'll find Ezekiel. Let me give you just a little bit of background to Ezekiel, especially for those of you who are new to Faith Community Church or here maybe visiting, and just to kind of fill in the gaps of where we've been, and I think that'll help set the context for understanding this book a little bit better. So we're doing a Bible survey right through the Bible, started back in Genesis a long time ago now, and we're all the way now to Ezekiel. And what has taken place in the history of Israel is that the children of Israel were blessed by God and miraculously brought into their promised land. God promised this strip of land to them through the patriarch Abraham. Clear back in Genesis, God told Abraham, "This is going to be your land for you and your descendants." Well, through many things that take place, the children of Israel, through miraculous intervention led by Moses, are brought into the promised land, but God tells them that you must follow in the ways of the Lord, or else there will come a time of judgment. And then for many years, over the course of Israel's history, there's this ebb and flow to how they followed the Lord. For periods of time, they would follow them with their whole heart. And then maybe times got good, or maybe times got bad, and they would begin to turn away from the Lord and begin to follow other gods. Now, I know that many of you probably have not recently bowed down to a statue of some, you know, Buddha or whatever and asked for their blessing on you, but in your and my life, it is oftentimes that our hearts turn away from trusting only in God and begin trusting in other things more than we trust the Lord. And the Bible would call that idolatry. And this is what was happening in the life of Israel. And not only that, and this is what will take place in Romans chapter 1, you see this, is that first it starts with idolatry, but when you start placing something above God, pretty soon everything in your life begins to come into disorder. And one thing leads to another. And this is what happened in the nation of Israel, is that their wickedness had compounded to the point that they were offering their babies as sacrifices to pagan gods. They had pagan priests offering sacrifices to other gods right in the temple of the Lord. And on and on and on it goes. So this is where this nation has come to. And so finally, after sending prophet after prophet, hundreds of years of God appealing to the nation of Israel, please turn back. You will not be able to be blessed living this way. Finally, the Lord sends a day of judgment. And the city of Jerusalem is captured by the Babylonians. They are taken into captivity, and then the temple is destroyed. And so it's during this period of time that the prophet Ezekiel is ministering, okay? And Ezekiel actually was part of the group that was taken into exile early, before the destruction of Jerusalem. So there was a whole group of Israelites that had been taken to Babylon. And a few famous ones. Daniel, the prophet Daniel, was one of them. And what we believe happened is that they took the elite class away. All the princes, the top, the upper class, they took away to Babylon. So Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those guys were all taken away. And Ezekiel was one of those that went in that first group that was taken to Babylon. So his ministry is to that group that's in Babylon, and they are really hoping that they will get their release card really soon and get to go back home, and everything will be just the same as it has always been. We'll be able to finally get back to normal. That's what they're really hoping. And God gives Ezekiel the task of coming to them and saying, no, it's time for the judgment of God to come. And so this is the book of Ezekiel, that what God calls him to, okay? Now, we're going to start in Ezekiel chapter 10. So if you have found the book of Ezekiel, go ahead and go to chapter 10. And this is a very sober chapter, because as we read through this, there's a lot of imagery. There's a lot of things going on in this chapter, but what you're going to see take place in this chapter is that the presence of the Lord is literally going to depart from the temple. So if you remember in earlier in Israel's history, God commanded Moses to build a tabernacle. And after they built it exactly the way God told them to build it, says that the presence of the Lord came and dwelt in that place. And then when later in their history, when King Solomon built a temple, says again, the presence of the Lord came and filled that place. And it was a place, they called it the dwelling place of the Lord. It's a place where literally the tangible presence of God dwelt. And now in this chapter, you're going to see the presence of God leaves. Starting in verse 1. I looked, and I saw the likeness of a throne of sapphire above the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim. The Lord said to the man clothed in linen, go in among the wheels beneath the cherubim. Cherubim are angels. Fill your hands with burning coals from among the cherubim and scatter them over the city. As I watched, he went in. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple. When the man went in and a cloud filled the inner court, then the glory of the Lord rose from above the cherubim and moved to the threshold of the temple. The cloud filled the temple, and the court was full of the radiance of the glory of the Lord. The sounds of the wings of the cherubim could be heard as far away as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when he speaks. When the Lord commanded the man in linen, take fire from among the wheels, from among the cherubim, the man went in and stood beside a wheel. Then one of the cherubim reached out his hand to the fire that was among them. He took up some of it and put it into the hands of the man in the linen, who took it and went out. Under the wings of the cherubim could be seen what looked like the hands of a man. I looked, and I saw beside the cherubim four wheels, one beside each of the cherubim. The wheels sparkled like chrysolite. As for their appearance, the four of them looked alike. Each was like a wheel intersecting a wheel, right? So Ezekiel is seeing into the spiritual realm and trying to put into words the things that he's seeing, right? So it's almost like, you know, I'm seeing something that words can't describe, but here's my best shot at it. Wheels intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the cherubim faced. The wheels did not turn about as the cherubim went in. The cherubim went in whatever direction the head faced without turning as they went. Their entire bodies, including their backs, their hands, and their wings, were completely full of eyes, as were their four wheels. I heard the wheels being called the whirling wheels. Each of the cherubim had four faces. One face was that of a cherub. The second, the face of a lion. The third, the face of a lion. The second, the face of a man. The third, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle, right? So it sounds freaky, but again, he's saying this is something so glorious. This is what I'm trying to describe it to you. Then the cherubim rose upward. These were the living creatures I had seen by the Kibar River. When the cherubim moved, the wheels beside them moved. And when the cherubim spread their wings to rise from the ground, the wheels did not leave their side. When the cherubim stood still, they also stood still. And when the cherubim rose, they rose with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in them. Now listen to this, verse 18.
Then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple, stopped above the cherubim. While I watched, the cherubim spread their wings and rose from the ground, and as they went, the wheels went with them. They stopped at the entrance to the east gate of the Lord's house and above, and the glory of God, the God of Israel, was above them. These were the living creatures I had seen beneath the God of Israel by the Kibar River, and I realized that they were cherubim. Each had four faces and four wings, and under their wings was what looked like the hands of a man. Their faces had the appearance as those I had seen by the Kibar River. Each one went straight ahead. Then the glory of the Lord departed. So Jesus, God, we come to your word today, and we ask that you would give us soft hearts to hear you speak to us. Jesus, we desire more than anything to come into your presence, to know what it is to dwell with you, to be with you, to walk with you, Jesus. God, would you use the book of Ezekiel today to speak to us and teach us how we can walk with God? Holy Spirit, help me to articulate the things that you want to have communicated today. And God, we ask that you would come and that you would renew our mind this morning so that our lives can be transformed into lives that please you, serve you, and walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have you ever had anybody in your life that was just, I don't know what quite word to put on it, but was a very outsized personality, and was somebody that the moment they came in the room, it's like they filled the room. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's like, oh, so-and-so is here. Now the party gets started, right? You know, it's like that type of person. So in my life, I had an uncle that was very much that way. His name's Uncle Steve, or he prefers to be known as Steven. So Uncle Steven, he's my dad's next younger brother. He pastors a large church in Tokyo, Japan. For those of you that can't tell, I grew up in Japan. I know, big shock. I'm a missionary kid. That's why I was in Japan. And my dad, so my grandpa went over after World War II, and he has three sons and a grandson that are ministering in Japan. So my dad pastors the church that my grandfather started. My Uncle Steve pastors up in Tokyo. My Uncle Joel pastors in Osaka, and then my brother's working with Joel. So my Uncle Steve is just one of these guys that as soon as he walks into the room just becomes electric, right? Like, he's one of these guys that if you ever ask him, hey, how are you doing? His response is, I am great! You know, there's never like, oh, I'm doing pretty good, I'm doing really good. It's just always like, this is a great day! You know, he's one of those guys. And I love my Uncle Steve. He would often, when I was young, he would often come and lay hands on my head. He'd go, oh, Lord, help this feeble mind. That was his prayer over me. So any blessing and grace that I walk in is probably due to Uncle Steve's prayers, right? I was hanging out with him at a family gathering this last summer, and I asked him about that. He goes, oh, yeah, that prayer, that's the prayer I pray over myself every day. So I just remember being probably 14, 15 years old, and we'd had these gatherings at our church, and my Uncle Steve was the main speaker, and the Lord just really used him in a powerful way to really open up people's hearts to, especially the Holy Spirit, and encountering the presence of God for himself. And then I remember when he left, and literally just feeling like kind of empty. And not that he was the carrier of the presence of God, but just a small taste of what it must have been like. And so if a person can have that effect on other people, right? Imagine what the presence of God, the effect of the presence of God when it's there, and then horror of horrors if it would ever leave. Okay? So this is what has taken place in the time of Ezekiel. And so I want to spend some time today. I'm going to give you kind of an overview of Ezekiel's ministry. But then I want to unpack this thought that Ezekiel talks about actually throughout the book, and that is the presence of God. What is it? We want to talk about in the Bible, times where the presence of God came, people, men and women who walked with God. The Bible uses that phrase oftentimes for very godly people, that they walked with God. And we're going to just unpack that in the Bible, and then we'll close by just asking the question, okay, how can we more come into God's presence more, be more aware of His presence? And so, if this is kind of a new topic to you, maybe this is your first time ever in church, maybe you've never heard about the presence of God, I think today's message is going to be really helpful, because this is actually one of the major themes of the Bible, that God wants to dwell with us. Right from the very beginning in Genesis in the Garden of Eden, God creates, designs a place that He can come and dwell with man. All the way through, in spite of our hard-heartedness and our tendency, like the Israelites, to constantly turn away from Him, He constantly calls us back to dwell with Him. He sends His only Son to make a way so that we can dwell with Him through His sacrifice. And then at the end of the Bible, the end of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, the Holy Spirit declares, "And now has come the time when God shall dwell with man." So this is our history as a human race. This is the present time. And this is, folks, where we are going. We're going to a time where the presence of God will be so real, so tangible, that the Revelation says there's no need for light. There's no need for the sun. God's presence radiates, and that's all the light that is needed. That's the destiny for which we are headed. Amen? Okay, let me give you an overview of Ezekiel's ministry. So I've already mentioned that he was unique somewhat to most of the other prophets in that he was not ministering in the land of Israel. He was ministering in Babylon to the exiles. And I just want to give you a thought, and that is this. It was probably not in Ezekiel's 10-year plan to be taken into exile in Babylon. That was probably not the, when I grow up, teacher, I would like to be an exile in Babylon. That was probably not Ezekiel's vision for his life. But God's purpose for his life was still fulfilled. And so if circumstances, and specifically, think about this, Ezekiel was a man of God who loved God, right? And yet it was other people's sins that interrupted his plan and that he was living under the consequences of. So some of you may be living out some of the consequences of sin, not that you committed, but that was of other people's doing. And can I just tell you right now that it does not negate the call and purpose of God upon your life. Amen? God's plan and purpose is bigger, is stronger, will overcome, will work through, will redeem, will make pure gold out of what the enemy meant for evil. Amen? So the second thing is that he was really the Jeremiah to the exiles. Now, If you weren't here for our study of Jeremiah, we have it online. You can go back and listen to it. But God used Jeremiah to frame in for the Israelites what was going on so that they understood very clearly that what is taking place in your land is as a result of a judgment for sin. It is not an accident. It's not a mistake. I haven't fallen asleep at the wheel. This is a judgment for the sin that has been going on in the land of Israel. And God uses Ezekiel in the same way. Now, one of the things that we pointed out in Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, in the study that we entitled it, "When God Gives You a Difficult Task."
because Jeremiah's thankless ministry was all his life to tell the Israelites that God's judgment was coming, and he really didn't have probably the most popular ministry, selling the most CDs or having the most podcast downloads of his time, right? That was not Jeremiah's claim to fame. Jeremiah's claim to fame was, God, you gave me a difficult task and I obeyed. And so success in the kingdom of God, in the equation of God, does not look the same as the way that the world measures success. Success equals obedience. And obedience equals success. And Ezekiel had to walk out that same calling. He did not have this grand following. His calling was to speak to hardened hearts. One of the funniest passages in Jeremiah is when God tells him, you're going to do this and nobody's going to listen to you. Like, can you imagine if God called you to a ministry? So let's put it in a different context, right? So God calls you to be a teacher and none of your kids are ever going to listen to you. Like, who wants that calling? And yet that was the calling of God upon Jeremiah and then upon Ezekiel. Now, when you read through Ezekiel, and if you're new to the Bible, I don't necessarily recommend Ezekiel be the very first place that you go to read, as you may have gathered from the chapter that we read. But it is the inspired word of God. There is much rich material in here. And so when the Holy Spirit takes you to Ezekiel, one of the things that you will notice is that he has multiple visions and sees the glory and presence of God. And I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but it's remarkable for those of you who are who just love the book of Revelation and just love to just spend all kinds of time in there and write out charts and figure out exactly what's going to happen. Lord bless you, help you. But that's actually not the purpose of Revelation, right? It's revelation, as my friend Nate Silver often points out, because it's a revelation of Jesus. Not revelations, as we often say, right? It wasn't put there for you to figure out the end time roadmap. That's not the purpose of the book of Revelation. It's put there to reveal the glory of who Jesus really is. So anyways, that's a total segue. Ezekiel has many similarities to the book of Revelation. I'm going to point out just a couple of those a little bit later on. And then finally, Ezekiel's ministry. So Jeremiah is speaking to the Israelites on the ground and speaking to what's going on. Ezekiel, speaking to the people of Babylon, is giving them the heavenly perspective of what's taking place. So Jeremiah tells them the temple's going to be destroyed. The judgment is coming. And Ezekiel shows the nation of Israel it's not just the physical temple. The glory of the Lord has left. The presence of God has lifted off of that place. And I want you to think about this. Even when the exiles come back to rebuild the temple, there is no account similar to the tabernacle, similar to the temple, when the glory of the Lord comes and fills that new temple. It doesn't happen. The next time the presence of God comes is in the life and person of Jesus Christ when he walks into the temple. So, we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about this, the presence of God. God's chief purpose has been, is, and will be to dwell with man. Each of you need to know this, that God desires to walk with you. God desires not just to be your Savior, not just to be your Lord. Yes, he wants that too, but more than any of that, he desires to have a relationship with you. He desires to know you in an intimate way. We know he knows us inside and out, but he wants you to know that. And he wants you to know him. Amen? Here's the bottom line that we're going to talk about today. It's that God wants to dwell with you and he wants to walk with you. Now,
There are both in the Bible and then in church history, many, many people who really exemplify a life walking with God and give us a picture of what that can really be like. One of those saints is a gal whom some of you will recognize the name. Her name was Corrie ten Boom. And she was a Dutch lady. If you don't know her story, during the Nazi occupation of Holland, who felt called by God, her and her family, to rescue the Jews that were being rounded up and shipped off to die. And so she wrote a book called The Hiding Place, which if you haven't read it, is just a classic in Christian literature. I strongly recommend it. It's just a beautiful, beautiful story. And then she wrote a follow-up to it called Tramp for the Lord. And it's really, and I think probably tramp meant a little bit different thing when she wrote it back in the day. But it's her story of after the war and how God used her. And it's a beautiful testimony of a woman who walked with God and who just day by day said, okay, Holy Spirit, what would you have me do today? And as she's on this journey, she traveled all over the world. She's in Africa and ministering around. And as she's praying one day, she feels the Holy Spirit tell her, your time in Africa is done. And she's just very simplistic in how she relates to God. It's really, I recommend it. It's a beautiful story. She says, okay, Lord, where do you want me to go? Argentina. Now, keep in mind, she doesn't have a big ministry fund or anything. Most of what she does, she just, okay, Lord, I'm going to go and I'll, you know, go down to the travel agency and you'd better supply the money by the time I get there. It's that type of faith, okay? And so she goes to Argentina, her and her assistant go to Argentina without knowing where they were going. She walks off the plane and her assistant's really peeved. She's tired, she's exhausted. Corrie, are you sure you heard from God? There's nobody here to meet us. What are we going to do? And Corey's like, I don't know, but yes, God told us that we're supposed to be here. And they were trying to find like a YMCA or something they could stay at, and they walk out of the portal and somebody calls her. It is in Argentina, in Dutch. Corrie ten Boom, is that you? The Lord told me to come down and look for and see if you were here today, right? So this is the life she walked. Like, people do this. This happens. Okay. And then I wanted to read you one story just because I thought it was so beautiful. So in her time in Argentina, she goes to minister in a polio clinic, okay? And for those of you who are my generation or younger, you guys probably don't even know what polio was, but it was the death sentence of a generation ago, or two generations ago now, I suppose. If you had polio, it was over and it was going to be a miserable death. So she goes to a polio clinic. She says, perhaps the greatest joy of the entire trip happened one afternoon in Dr. Shepherd's hospital. I was allowed into a ward where polio patients were being treated. Now, keep in mind, okay, as you think about this story, she's here because she's walking with God, because she stepped out in faith and did what she thought God asked her to do. One room was filled with people in iron lungs. I had never seen the wheezing, gasping iron lung before, and they scared me. Do you wish to talk to some of the patients? A kind nurse asked me. I looked around and said, no, I think I'm unable to talk. I just want to go off somewhere and cry. Always, when I say that I am not able, I get the same answer from the Lord. He says, I know you can't. I have known it already a long time. I'm glad you now know it for yourself, for now you can let me do it. All right, Lord, you do it, I said. And surely the Lord did it. I went from one iron lung to another, telling men and women about the Lord Jesus Christ, who breathes into each one of us his Holy Spirit. Then I came to a man on a rocking bed. He had a different kind of polio, and instead of being on a lung, he was on a bed that rocked up and down. When his head was up, he could breathe in. When his head was down, he breathed out. Can you imagine The nurse told me he was Jewish. Ah, I said, I'm happy to meet one of God's chosen people. My old father, my dear sister, and some others in my family died in prison for helping Jews. I too was in a concentration camp because we loved the Jews. But tell me, do you know the Jew, Jesus, as your personal Messiah? She has no fear. That's one thing you'll get from this book. The bed rocked up and down as he shook his head, for he could not speak. He had a long tube in his nose and could only move one hand slightly to write tiny notes. Then is it all right if I tell you about him? I asked. He picked up his stubby pencil and scribbled on a small notebook on the side of his moving bed, I am ready to listen. I stayed beside that rocking bed and told my Jewish friend about the great Messiah, the one whom the prophet called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. I finished speaking and from my bag took a small embroidery. On one side was stitched a beautiful crown. On the other side was quite mixed up. If you've ever seen an embroidery, you know what she's talking about. On one side, you see the picture. On the other side, it just looks like a mass of threads. When I see you in this bed, I said, not speaking, not moving, I think of this embroidery. I held up the backside of the embroidery. Your life is like this. See how dark it is? See how the threads are knotted and tangled, mixed up? But when you turn it around, then you can see that God is actually weaving a crown for your life. God has a plan for your life, and he is working it out in beauty. He picked up his pencil, and he wrote again, and then she's got the scribbles here. Thanks, God, I'm already seeing the beautiful side. What a miracle. He understood God did not want him to become a Gentile. Rather, he would become a completed Jew. I prayed and thanked the Lord with him. Then it was time to go, and Dr. Shepherd once again took me to her beautiful home. The next day, I returned to the polio ward and asked the nurse if I could speak with my Jewish friend. I'm sorry, she said, but your Jewish friend on the rocking bed is no longer with us. Just 5 minutes after you left, he beckoned me to come to his side. There was a wonderful light shining in his eyes, and he wrote on a little paper, for the first time I prayed in Jesus' name. And then he closed his eyes and died. Right? And this happens when we walk with God. This is what God is calling us to. Let me show you. Well, no, let me mention a couple other things. This is important for you to know, this next point, that Satan's bottom line lie, remember the Bible calls him the father of lies, he does not want you to dwell with the Lord, and he wants to convince you that God doesn't want to dwell with you either. And he approaches that from many angles, right? He approaches Eve, tells Eve that, oh, God's trying to keep things away from you. Ah, try the fruit, it's okay. And then the moment she takes the fruit, points his finger at her and condemns her. This is what Satan does. He tries every angle to try to keep us from walking with God, from knowing God. But this is God's chief purpose, the very purpose that he created the world, that he sent his son, and that one day he's going to create a new heavens and new earth, is so that we can dwell with him. This is the big deal. What is the presence of God? This is my attempt to try to define it. It's a profound awareness that he is here and a deep communion with him. The profound presence that knowledge that he is here and that deep communion with him. I so appreciate what Pastor Jess said this morning, just in challenging us before we went into worship. Let's lay aside the things that have gone before us, the things that are ahead of us. Let's just be present in God's presence. That's what happens when we come into the presence of God. Everything just kind of melts away when you see God for who he really is and when you begin to commune with him. Now, let me give you a quick overview of the Bible's desire to dwell with God, because you'll see this all through the Bible. And I'm just going to do this super quick. But if you go all the way, you don't have to turn here. I'm just going to whip through these, okay? Genesis chapter 3, I already mentioned this, but it talks about how God walked in the cool of the garden. Apparently, he just walked with Adam and Eve. Can you imagine? How cool would that be, right? Then you go to just a couple chapters later, and there's this guy, as you're going through a genealogy of different guys, that all of a sudden it just says this about him. This is Enoch. It says, when Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. They lived a long time back then. And after he had became the father of Enoch, he lived longer. Verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then was no more because God had taken him away. So this is the epitaph that went on his tombstone forever. What a great description, right? And you, if you stop and think for a moment, there's probably somebody in your life, a grandma, a grandfather, somebody, a friend, who you would think, you know what? Yeah, that person, they walk with God. God's blessed you with that person in your life to give you a picture of what he's calling you to do. Amen? Molly, you are a blessing to your family. You are a picture of a woman who walks with God. Would you agree? Amen? God, these are gifts to us. You go to the tabernacle of Moses. The glory of God comes and fills the temple, right? It says, this is my dwelling place. See, God, that's the label that God puts on the tabernacle. The same with the temple. And then you go to John chapter 1, all right? If you're a fast Bible looker-upper, go to John chapter 1. If not, don't worry about it. I'll just read it to you. But John chapter 1 says this. This is verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's that word again, though, the dwelling. Do you know what that word actually means? Do you know the word that is used there? Is the word tabernacle. That Jesus came and tabernacled with us. Another word is encamped. Jesus came and encamped with us. He set up camp right here. He said, you know what? You humans, I desire, for whatever reason God has chosen to, right, to dwell with you. This is my greatest desire. Now go to John chapter 15. One of my favorite, I've had a lot of favorite chapters that I've read to you today here, but this is another one of my favorite chapters. I am the true vine. My Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Another translation which says, abide in me. Live in me. Dwell in me, and I will dwell in you. And then as you go on, boy, if you've not read John 15, read 15, because there are so many promises of God's blessing and favor to those that just abide in him, that know him, that live in his presence. Now go to the next chapter, John chapter 16. Okay, this is, the context is the Last Supper, and we're going to have communion here in just a moment, but this is the context that Jesus is sharing these things. And he's telling them that I am about to leave you, But starting in verse 5, says, "Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away to the counselor, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regards to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regards to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of the world now stands condemned." Okay, so let me unpack this for you. Jesus says, "I am leaving you, but I'm leaving you so that I can send you the Holy Spirit." That is, this is the age in which we live. The Holy Spirit is with us. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts us of sin, and he shows us the way of righteousness so that we can walk with God. And so when, you know, some of you might think, "Man, I don't think I've ever really heard God talk to me." You know, that nudge, that, "Hey, what are you doing? That's not right." That's the Holy Spirit. And we need to open our ears and hear that and learn to listen to that and obey. Or that nudge, "Hey, you should go talk to so-and-so. You should go encourage them. You should write a thank you note to so-and-so." That's the Holy Spirit leading you in the way of righteousness. We need to listen and obey, right? That was Corrie ten Boom's testimony. Is the only reason that she got to be at that moment. God knew that she was going to be a obedient servant, that she would have the faith to do what God called her to do, and so gave her the privilege to be there at that moment. This is what it looks like to walk with God. Let me read you. These are from the epistles, okay? So we've gone all the way through the Bible, and now when you get to the epistles, these are what the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, wrote to the church, right? Listen to, they use this phrase throughout the epistles, "in Christ Jesus," over and over and over and over again. I mean, it is just all throughout the epistles, this idea that we are in Christ Jesus. Now, we understand that as Christians, when we ask Jesus to come and cleanse us of unrighteousness, when we believe in him, that we are at that moment positionally in Christ Jesus. But I want to submit to you today that, yes, we're positionally in Christ Jesus, but God wants us to actually live like we're in Christ Jesus. That there is a power that comes and is available to you through the Holy Spirit when you live a life in his presence. That the things that he's called us to do are not possible in our own strength. We need to be in the presence of God. We need to hear him speak to us. We need to be aware of his presence leading and guiding us in order to do the things that he's called us to do. Amen? So listen to what happens when we are in Christ Jesus. "Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. So in Christ, you are all children of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And you also were included in Christ Jesus when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." Okay, that's the only requirement for coming into this presence, is to believe in Jesus. That he alone is the only way to God the Father. His sacrifice has taken away our sin. So if you are here today and you have not yet confessed your faith in Christ, I invite you to do that today. It opens all of this up to you. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away," that was all of us at one point, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's what we're going to celebrate in just a moment with the communion table, that we who were once far away, I don't care how good you were, how well you listened to your parents, I don't care how bad you were, how often you were sent to detention, we all need the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins and are invited into Christ Jesus. This mystery that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, all the promises that God gave to Israel, you're now heirs to. Did you know that? Members together of one body and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is what it looks like when we live a life in Christ Jesus. Would you all stand with me, and we're going to get ready to take communion.